So we turn to the Gospel of Matthew this evening, and we come to Matthew chapter 19, a really important text. I'll say some things about it in a moment to prepare us, but why don't we go right to the scriptures and read verses 1 through 12 of Matthew 19. Hear now the word of the Lord. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coasts of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. And there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Amen. As we begin Matthew 19, one thing to point out in passing is in verse 1, you'll notice the language, it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, this is the fourth of five section. This is kind of a marker that we're kind of entering a new section. It's the fourth time you'll see this saying. Matthew has his letter structured. We won't give a lot of attention to that, but it's worth noting. I think we're entering a new section of the Gospel of Matthew. Just previously, although it's been a number of weeks, Matthew 18 we finished. And we saw in Matthew 18 how important it is to follow the disciplinary process that Christ gives us. And we saw, connected to that as Peter did, how important it is to forgive as much as necessary. But you might remember me saying, these are scriptures we know so very well, but maybe they are the most ignored scriptures. They're so important, but they are sadly so ignored. I can't help but think of that again as we look at this text this evening. Is it not vitally important, but is it not terribly ignored, including by the church so very often, even churches like ours that have a chapter in our confession that we swear to that talks about these things? This scripture is about divorce. That's the question that starts the discussion. Jesus relates it to remarriage, but what he really wants to do is say, let's talk about marriage. Let's talk about marriage. This is a serious text for me to preach for you tonight. The delay has mostly been time, but it's been on my mind as long as I've been waiting. There's a number of reasons. First of all, I chose this text for my Greek exegesis paper in seminary. I did very well, but I was wrong. The reason I did the paper is I was exploring the issue that the Protestant Reformed Churches of America hold because I was considering joining that denomination and trying to determine if, well, really, whether they would accept me as a minister. Because in, among a number of things they hold to the idea that marriage is the kind of a spiritual bond that cannot be severed but by death. Divorce is not actually a possibility, and if someone does divorce, you may never remarry. And there are some things, frankly, that are quite attractive to that, especially in the kind of world we live in now. But I came to the point where I didn't agree with that anymore by the help of my presbytery committee. If you have any exceptions to the Westminster Standards, you need to volunteer that, and you work with a candidates committee, and they worked with me and helped me see my error. I won't get into some of those details. It'll be unsatisfying for some who may want me to explain more than I will. I'm gonna focus on the main idea of the text. But I would submit that it relates to the idea of covenant, a proper understanding of covenant, and a proper understanding of what that marriage bond is and what it isn't. I actually spent 3 years on that. I did it for seminary, for my Greek class, but I was truly trying to discover the truth and had myself convinced in the Protestant Reformed Church's view for a while. And I ended up developing, I wanted to be so thorough to try to defend my position before presbytery that it turned in over 3 years to a 70-page paper, single-spaced. And once I was convinced I was wrong, I dropped it. No problem. Because I trust for you, as for me, my heart is, what does the scripture say? And whatever it says, I will do it. And if I am mistaken, I will change when I see that I'm wrong. And that's how I have approached this. But you can imagine, I have spent a lot of time thinking on this, and I was always pretty nervous to preach this text because of that. It's also a significant text for me because when I preached earlier in Matthew on chapter 5, when Jesus first says these kinds of things in the Sermon on the Mount, verses 31 to 32, I was married to a different woman who is now in heaven. I'm no longer married to. I find myself a newlywed again. And as I say to her often, you married an old man. I'm old. And what I'm learning, she's laughing, but it's true. She doesn't want to admit it. She's very nice to me about it. I actually said to her when we were courting, is my age going to be all right? You know, no problem. But she likes older men. That worked out good for me. But, you know, I'm a newlywed, you know? And we have 5 children, and I'm a newlywed. And one thing I've learned is when you start a new marriage, you are starting over. Except we have all of these things involved that are not starting over and needing to adjust. And I'm a newlywed with new challenges. You know many of our challenges. We knew the challenges we were bringing in, but it's a lot different when you begin to live and work through those challenges. I've found myself, as we've worked on our marriage together, often going to this text, a very important text for me in my marriage. And here's what the text mainly teaches. When the topic of divorce comes up, whether it's in your mind or it's spoken, Jesus says that Christians especially should focus on marriage. When the topic of divorce comes up, Jesus says Christians should refocus the discussion on marriage, or we're not talking about the right thing. We have a saying, well, the honeymoon is over. Anybody familiar with that saying? The honeymoon's over. So, well, what's that mean? Well, the honeymoon is great. You know, you don't have any responsibilities. Woo, you're going to have lots of fun, and it's the beach or wherever it is, eating good food. But then you got to go home. Right? And, you know, life is not like honeymoon. You know, we were collecting shells, so romantic. Oh, you know, all these pictures, and we have them in our, what are you laughing at? For that? And we have them in our glasses now on our cupboard at the time. Oh, la la, what a wonderful time. You know, it's like a movie. It was great. We went to Hotel Del and stayed there a few nights. But the honeymoon is over was a reality for us right away. once we were home and the excitement and the romance of everything wore off. And I want to remind you, I asked the elders' advice. We did a lot of discussions. We had long Bible studies together. But as you all know, we moved fast. And that being said, when we started to settle, we had a really complicated life to begin to learn how to live together. And I kind of joke, Fernanda and I bring out the best and the worst of each other, we've found. We are very similar in some ways and very different in other ways. For instance, I'm trying to think about different foods, for instance. It's funny how, what do you mean you don't like that? We always eat this. Well, I never eat that, you know. And you have to learn how, don't worry about that, you know. But it's those little things that sometimes just like you really got to adjust to in marriage. Now, those are some minor things. But here's the thing. The honeymoon is over is true for everyone. You get home and you find out, unless you're kidding yourself, marriage is real work. It is hard work. And once you return from vacation, real life happens. And life is messy, life is confusing, life can be painful, life is difficult, and it is very tempting to quit. That was our story not long ago. And you saw various manifestations of it over the last 2 years. The elders and their wives saw a lot more than you've seen, and the children have seen much more than them. It has been difficult. We're glad we're married. We plan on keeping it that way, but it's been difficult, very difficult. And Matthew 19 has been vital for us. I don't want to say more than that about my personal experience, but I do think being vulnerable about that will be helpful. And frankly, yeah, I've been often embarrassed and ashamed. I'm the pastor. I'm supposed to have a perfect marriage, right? You know, I'm not supposed to have any problems. And my reality is it's been a lot of work. For all of us, and even for you. But I think the Lord has allowed that to be able to identify and relate with others more in certain ways, but also just to be able to help others to be vulnerable and hopefully to be inspired by what we'll hear. That's all I'll say of that, but I think that's relevant to volunteer and mindful that this kind of a message will go on sermon audio. And I think we know that a lot of people need help with their marriages, so I want to be a bit vulnerable about that so everyone knows where I'm coming from as I enter in this text with you, and I promise you, it's with fear and trepidation. I'm just trusting Jesus to speak for us. The message for you from this text that I want to drive into your brains is this: never give up on your marriage. I don't care what's happening. I shouldn't say I don't care. That's a way of saying it doesn't matter what's happening. There are some exceptions to consider tonight, but the message is this. This is the message the church needs to be preaching and showing. Never give up on your marriage. And beloved, perhaps the Lord will give us difficulties sometimes so we can show faithfulness and we can show God's faithfulness to us. Because shouldn't he give up on us? He sure should. And he never does. So may we never give up on our marriages. First of all, as we think about that, we're going to look at kind of the bookends of the text. Show that you are part of the kingdom and willing to sacrifice for your king. That's the first thing I want us to think about tonight. Show that you are part of the kingdom and that you are willing to sacrifice for your king. We have this phrase we hear sometimes, I serve at the pleasure of the president. You know, those who are serving in the Oval Office have this idea that I serve at the pleasure of the president. It's not about me. I have a job. My job is to serve at the pleasure of the president. This needs to be your slogan. This needs to be my slogan. I serve at the pleasure of my Savior. I serve at the pleasure of my king. My marriage is his. He gets to tell me what to do with it. He gave it to me. I serve at his pleasure. Not what everyone is saying to Jesus. Look at verses 1 through the beginning of verse 3. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coasts of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? The Pharisees here are showing what they've been doing the whole time in the gospel. They hate Christ. They don't like him treading on their turf. They don't recognize him as their Messiah with all the miracles, with all the healings you just heard about again. We've seen again and again, but they hate his preaching. They are threatened by him, and they are always looking to try to kill him. You're going to see that more and more. They are looking to test him, to trip him up so that they can have him killed. Ultimately, that's what they do with him. They reject Christ as king. They reject his kingdom. Now think about this. Where is Jesus? He's coming back into an area that is not a safe place for him to publicly discuss divorce. It's Herod's territory. Why could that be a problem? Ask John the Baptist. Oh, you can't. His head has been cut off over this issue. You see, they're setting him up. They want to take him out. They're not stupid about where they've asked him the question. But while exposing his enemies, and that's what Jesus is doing here, he's exposing them, Jesus speaks also to those who will truly be part of his kingdom. He ends with that, based on the disciples' questions. Jesus answers two questions in the main part of the text from the Pharisees, challenging him, rejecting him as king. But in the end, he speaks to the disciples' questions, kind of having a hard time with it and saying, those who are of my kingdom can receive this, and they'll show it, and they will receive it. Look at verses 10 through 12. But he said unto, that's verse 11, verse 10. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. You see, kingdom citizens will be willing to receive what he's saying. However this applies to my life, I will receive it. That is, I will believe it. I will obey it because I serve King Jesus. I serve at the pleasure of the king. Even if I have to be a eunuch. What are eunuchs? Well, without getting into too much gory detail, eunuchs are men who have been castrated, usually. It could be from birth, Jesus says, a child who is born without an ability to father children, let's put it that way. Others are made eunuchs, forced upon them quite often in the different kingdoms, maybe to raise a harem for the king, and so they're not tempted. And so they're not physically able to sire children, nor would they be tempted to. And so they're really not qualified for marriage as well, generally speaking. I'm not making a blanket statement there that someone who cannot have children can't be married, but generally that's kind of the idea. And it's going to relate particularly to the idea of being celibate, depending on the situation. Sometimes Jesus is saying there needs to be a spiritual capability to be a spiritual eunuch, not literally. Physically would be able to have relations, sexual relations. Physically would be able to have children, could participate in marriage, but they will sacrifice that for the sake of the kingdom. Because at the end of the day, this life is temporary. And their marriage with Christ, the King, and life forever is permanent. So they'll make sacrifices. So Jesus is saying essentially, if you are single because of an unbiblical divorce, you will stay celibate. You won't remarry, and you will not fornicate. You will act as if you were a eunuch for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. If you're married, however, you will stay together and you will make it work. That's the bulk of the text, right? You could argue you might in some way be a spiritual eunuch because depending on how bad the marriage might be, you may have to be celibate for no other option. But you're going to make it work. You're going to suffer. You're going to sacrifice for the sake of the kingdom. Sacrifice is service. The ultimate purpose of marriage is to reflect Christ and his church. That's why this is particularly important. Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33, Paul gives a long discussion about that. And he says at the end of the chapter, I'm really talking about Christ and the church. That's what marriage is really about. It's all pointing to the picture of Christ in the church. But he's telling husband and wife, nevertheless, to know how to act and make that marriage good as a good reflection of Christ in the church. The sermon I preached on that text for you a while ago by request of the Delgados was, serve your spouse to serve your Lord. And frankly, when we had a radio program, that was the one of the messages that played on the radio. And let me tell you, that got a ton of, I shouldn't say a ton, but compared to everything else, that got a lot of interest, a lot of requests to get copies of it. Not because it was such a profound sermon, but because this is something a lot of people need help with. One of the main metaphors in Scripture about the relationship between God and the church, Christ and the church, is marriage. That's what we saw as we sang Psalm 45 together this evening. And that marriage of Christ and the church involved self-sacrifice. And it still involves complete commitment from God. So it should for you and me in whatever place we find ourselves. Self-sacrifice and complete commitment, first to the kingdom, showing we're part of it and that we are willing to sacrifice to serve our King. Verses 11 and 12, he talks about an ability to receive this. We know an ability to receive anything from God is God's gracious work in us. Nonetheless, if God is graciously working truly in us, we'll be able to receive this, come what may. Whatever sacrifice it involves for me, for the sake of kingdom, for the sake of best building the kingdom as I can, the best possibility of reflecting Christ in his church, I'll do the same. It relates to whether or not he is your king and whether or not you are in the kingdom. Remember, in heaven, there's not going to be any marriage. People forget that. There'll be no marriage in heaven. You won't be married in heaven. You'll be married to Christ in heaven. But here, in the meantime, if you find yourself married, stay married. Always and eternally, God is faithful to his wife no matter what. Incredible. God is faithful to you and me, his wife, because of the blood of Christ and his commitment to us in one another, no matter what. I mean, that's our hope for going to heaven, isn't it? If God is not a faithful husband to us, you and I are going to hell. There's no other way around it. Because we never earn it. We're never faithful to him perfectly. We deserve in so many ways for him to divorce us, but he doesn't. God is faithful to his wife no matter what. So should we be to our wives. So should we be to our husbands. Don't get divorced. That's one of the main things Jesus is saying tonight. Don't get divorced. Think about this one flesh union. A man and a wife are joined by God spiritually, not literally. We're still two different people. But it's a metaphor expressing this relationship. It's a man and a wife in union as one flesh. It's as if you're one body. This is why we have that phrase, oh, here's my better half. Men, that's a good thing to say about your wives. Don't let other men just say, oh, here's your better half. You say that too. But, you know, that's the idea. We're joined together as one. The Greek is it's translated as cleaved or joined together. It has the idea of being put together like glue, a bond that should not be broken, intended to stay permanent. You know, none of us glue anything with the idea that, oh, it's okay if it breaks. No, we want it to stay together. That's the point. Literally in the Greek, it has the idea of being yoked, equally yoked, being yoked by God, brought together in service like two animals under one yoke to serve God together. That's why we're told in the scriptures not to be unequally yoked. One flesh, think of that, figurative representation. Then what is divorce if that's the case? It's like ripping a body in half. It's like ripping arms off yourself. It's like severing appendages. It's like bleeding. It's a horrible image if you want to take it that graphically before your eyes. Don't get divorced. The world and too many people in church are going to try to tell you that's a fine option. That's usually the better option. If you want to be happy, give me a break. You aren't going to be happy. You'll lie to yourself about it and try to prove it to everyone. It's going to be worse. It doesn't mean that God can't heal you and do good things in your life, but let's not pretend divorce isn't what it is. Ripping apart of a one flesh union, not without its consequences. Look at verses 7 through 9. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Divorce does not fulfill the purpose of marriage from the beginning. Notice Jesus refers to from the beginning, just as he does in the earlier text we'll look at the beginning of this section in a moment. He keeps saying you got to go back to the beginning. He is answering questions about divorce by focusing on marriage from the beginning. And they are not, here in this text, they're not going back far enough. They're going to Deuteronomy 24. They are referring to Deuteronomy 24, and they're saying, well, Moses commanded us to give a bill of divorcement and to divorce our wives. But they're already lying. He did not command them to divorce their wives. He commanded them to give a certificate of divorce if they were doing that to try to control the situation and keeping it worse than it could be, trying to protect the women, especially at that time, who are going to be in a very dangerous situation if they lose their marriage, of how they're going to provide for themselves, perhaps their children, if they're just sent away from the man in that culture especially. Again, I think that the tides are changing, and in our culture, too often it's really the woman that seems to have all the power to send the man away for any reason. There's not a command to divorce. Jesus corrects them and says, permitted. Moses permitted you. He did not command you in Deuteronomy 24. And only to control a horrible situation of a bunch of people with very hard hearts. The devil always plays with words subtly, doesn't he? You see that playing around? It's just like the devil tries to play with scriptures and the temptation of Christ in Matthew 4, Luke 4. The devil always plays around with words and the word of God subtly, especially when it comes to marriage and divorce, because marriage and family is the foundation, the bedrock of society, the bedrock of the church. And so if he can hit us there, he can destroy everything else very, very easily, keep it from even being built up. And for the second time, Jesus appeals to Genesis chapters 1 and 2. From the beginning, you are not thinking rightly. You got to go back to the beginning. You got to go back to Genesis, God's design and purpose and words about marriage, a creation ordinance. You don't go to an example of a fallen world and fallen broken marriages and fallen sinful ways of handling it to discuss this topic, Jesus says. You go to Genesis before the fall to see how God made man and woman. Notice man and woman, by the way. To how God made man and woman to be married. That's how you talk about marriage. And you talk about marriage, not divorce. Jesus will always focus his people on God's intention for marriage, not the fallen world's selfish vanity. Beloved, let me tell you something. If you want to find sanction to divorce your spouse, it will be so easy for you in this culture, in this world, and in churches. No one will question you. When we read chapter 24 of the Westminster Confession of Faith today on divorce and marriage, on marriage and divorce. It was striking to read that last section that said, this is not a private thing that you just to get decide on your own. You don't just to go to get to decide if you're going to get divorced. You need to be consulting the church. This is a formal vow and oath that you made before God, before men, and before the state. This isn't something private you just get to mess around with and affect everyone's lives, especially your children. It's a big deal. But the world will make it so easy for you now. Our culture has made it so easy. It did not used to be that way. And we're not wanting to shame those who have been divorced, but we don't want to get to the place where it's considered so commonplace and frankly a good choice, as it often is, rather than working through things. Jesus points out that what most Christians who want to get divorced are not doing. Same thing he says to the Pharisees. You're not reading the Bible. Or if you are, you're not really reading it. He says, you're not reading Genesis, of all things, Genesis. You're not believing in the Bible. You're not obeying the Bible. You're obviously not reading it or not really reading it, just like this very text tonight. Look, people know this text, but they reject it most of the time. He would also remind you to read Malachi 2, verse 16, and I quote in part, "For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away." Let me bring that into modern English. God hates divorce. Malachi 2, 16 very explicitly says, God hates divorce. So if you or I or anyone asking is contemplating it, that needs to be brought up immediately. Well, what do you think God thinks about divorce? He hates it. Okay, why don't we slow down? And why don't we think about how Jesus is answering the question about divorce in Matthew 19? If God hates it, how in the world can Christians consider it so quickly if they are Christians? If God hates it, and Jesus won't even talk about it, he says, go back to marriage, go back to talking about marriage. How in the world can Christians so quickly go to the courts of this world and go to the influences of this world and jump so quickly from their responsibilities as Christians before God and covenant? It's an epidemic. If we want to change our country and our churches, we can be less excited about politics and we can be more focused on our marriages. Christ's answer to their objection. Ah, but Moses in chapter Deuteronomy 24, he says, well, we can go get a divorce. He commands us to and write a certificate of divorce. Christ's answer to their objection, and this is his second answer to the second thing they say, is verse 9. Look with me there. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away, that is, divorce his wife, and beloved, read in here, whosoever shall put away her husband, same thing. Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Now, can you picture their faces at this point? What? What? I mean, they're asking about, is it lawful for me to divorce? They are not thinking he's going to come back with, hey, you divorce and you marry somebody else? You're an adulterer. I don't think that's what they're like. They're talking about what's lawful. What can I do and be approved by God? And he shocks them with this. You can see that because the disciples say in the next verse, whew, better not to marry. Man, oh man, you never know what you're getting into. You never know what's going to hit you in life. It's nice to know you got an option. You're telling me no option. They understand what he's saying. Christ's answer is, don't divorce. You could be guilty of adultery. If you want to divorce thinking you can get away with being lawful, the reality is you set you and your spouse up to become adulterers if you remarry. Yes, there is an exception for fornication. That's in verse 9, but that's permission and it's not a command. There's always the option to forgive and work on your marriage. It's just that you're given permission. You're given a concession to divorce in that kind of violation, because that's a serious, serious violation. So another thing should be said, don't fornicate. Don't commit adultery. That seems to be going without saying, as understood, because you don't want to be called an adulterer. And there's also the exception from 1 Corinthians 7:15. It allows you to be able to be divorced and remarried if you are abandoned by an unbeliever. An unbeliever. And by the way, as our confession teaches, only the innocent party may remarry. I'm not going to get into arguing and proving all of that. I want to focus on the main thing here, because, you know, we like to get into all the yeah buts and not really focus on what Christ is saying to us and focus on that. But I do need to acknowledge those exceptions, as are in Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 24. But notice again, if someone, you're allowed to let them leave you in marriage, 1 Corinthians 7 is talking about marriage, and it's okay to be married, and if you have been converted into Christianity, but your spouse has not, if they're willing to stay with you, then you must stay with them. They're wondering, is it lawful for me to do that? But if they want to leave because you are a Christian, and someone can tell you about a friend here in church, a friend that had that happen years ago. The man became a Christian, and the wife didn't want anything to do with that. She wanted out of the marriage because of that. Paul says there, but again, it's an unbeliever. There should be no believers leaving believers. That's not in the pericope. That's not in the paradigm Paul's talking about here. There are these exceptions, but sadly, the exceptions, I fear, have become the rule. Exceptions must prove the rule and emphasize the rule if Christ is truly ruling in you and me. Notice this. What does Christ say about those who are asking about, can I get divorced for this reason? Can I get divorced for that reason? What does he say about those kinds of people? They have hard hearts. That's an Old Testament phrase he's bringing on them. God often calls the people in the Old Testament his church when they don't want to obey him, you stiff-necked people, you donkeys. You hard-hearted people. You do not want to reflect, receive what I have to say. Jesus says, are you able to receive it? Because those who are hard-hearted, they can't receive it. Something that's hard bounces right off, right? People who are asking for divorce, if they have heard from Christ and they're still asking for divorce, have hard hearts. That's verse 8. Beloved, stay soft. And that's the huge danger when marriage has problems, is getting a hard heart, isn't it? Towards the spouse, and therefore towards God about what he says about how you're to behave with your spouse. Gotta watch out for that hard heart. Nothing can penetrate a hard heart. Unless God's grace does, it makes a person able to receive it. Stay soft, beloved. Stay married. Prove that you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven by being willing to sacrifice for your king as it relates to this topic. Don't divorce. Stay married. Again, let's think about that image he gives of one flesh. Think about the beauty of taking good care of one's body, protecting it from injury, strengthening it, helping it be whole and vibrant. That's what marriage is supposed to look like, husband and wife helping and taking care of each other. Can I share this? Maybe it's a little embarrassing. I got a pedicure last night. I'm 45 years old, and for the first time in my life, I couldn't believe it. Wow, I did not realize what was on my feet. And Fernanda was doing some nice things with her hair with aloe. And you know, when you do those things, all of a sudden, like, whoa, give a little nice treatment to your body, and it looks nice and vibrant and better. And that's the kind of care we're supposed to be giving to one another as husbands and wives. We're looking to see this one flesh relationship look healthy and strong, not broken and ripped up, but healthy and strong and growing together as we would feed our body and take care of it properly and have the beauty of that. Stay married, Jesus says. Verses 3 through 6, the beginning of the discussion. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Pardon me, I don't mean to interrupt, but I'm not sure if I made it clear. I didn't go somewhere. My wife gave me this pedicure, and it was kind of cute and fun. I'm not sure if I made that clear, so I want to clear that up. It's the only reason I've ever had one now. Okay, wouldn't have ever done it otherwise, sorry. But now that I've made that clear, let's go back to the text. Verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. The purpose of God is from the beginning, he says. We got to go back to Genesis again with Adam and Eve. Verse 3 begins the discussion. The Pharisees are asking him in a place, trying to trap him, Hey, can we get divorced? Again, they're trying to trap Jesus in the controversies between two Jewish schools of thought at the time, the school of Hillel and the school of Shammai, two main professors, if you will, of the Jewish schools of thought with the scriptures. And Hillel was very liberal. Oh, you could divorce your wife for any reason. Oh, she burnt your toast? Get rid of her. No problem. I'm not really exaggerating. You're not happy with your wife? Get rid of her. Today, I think that's the advice to too many women. You don't like your husband? Just get rid of him. That's the Hillel school of thought. The Shammai school of thought, it's much more strict. It's really only related to things of uncleanness, some kind of fornication, probably very just specifically related to adultery. And they're trying to put Jesus in the middle of this controversy and try to get him in a long discussion of things and make him look stupid. You notice they ask all cases, so they're already recognizing some kind of legitimate divorce, but they're in all cases, and they're trying to get him to sound like Hillel. Jesus tells them to read their Bibles and to go back to Genesis, the beginning, the purpose of marriage as created by God. Here you are, teachers of the word, and you don't know the basics of marriage. You're starting from the wrong place. A man and a woman are joined by oath until death. Romans 7. Paul discusses that there to make an illustration. He uses it as an illustration, but he talks about a man and a wife, as long as they're married, as long as they're alive, are bound together by law, by the way, by law, by covenant. That's important. I'm not going to go into detail, but that relates back to my discussion of the Protestant Reformed churches. Man and woman are bound by law, yes, by God, figuratively as one flesh. But if a husband or wife dies, the man or woman is allowed to remarry. They're joined by oath. They're joined by covenant. They're joined by a formal agreement together. Notice, it should be said again in passing, it doesn't say a man and a man. It doesn't say a woman and a woman. Jesus explicitly says a man and a woman, pointing to Genesis. And that is the only acceptable version of marriage, according to God Almighty, according to the way he has created it and declares it to be. But Jesus essentially says here, end of discussion. They've started the discussion with the question about divorce. They've said, stop talking about divorce. Verse 6. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. What he is saying is, God, according to Genesis, has joined a man and woman together as one flesh in marriage. Let no one try to break up what God himself has put together in that marriage vow. You want to talk about divorce, you're talking about messing with God and what he's done in marriage. And no one else should be trying to encourage you to divorce. And you should not be looking for opportunities to entertain such thoughts. And this must be said at every wedding. So it is. I've only done one wedding, but it is something I said. And you should have seen a lot of the faces in the pews. They didn't like it. But that's what we quoted here. What God has joined together, let no man separate. Let no man cause to break. It's the same thing that must be said in all marriage counseling. Let's just get it out right now. What Jesus says, no talk of divorce. What God has joined together, you are not to try to break up. So with that being said, let's get to work. Let's get to work. Jesus' answer to you who are thinking about divorce is, don't do it. Stay married. That is not my purpose for giving you a husband. That is not my purpose for giving you a wife who is now part of you. So, beloved, if any of you, or you know others, especially in Christ, who may be asking about divorce, they need to be told they are asking the wrong question. And therefore, they have a hard heart. You need not to ask, can I get divorced? That's not how you approach someone for marriage counseling. Do you think in my situation I can get divorced? That is not the right question that a Christian should ask anyone about their marriage. If you are already exposing that you have a hard heart and you're not receiving what Christ has said. Rather, you should be coming into any help asking, will you help me save my marriage? Even if you have no idea what your spouse is going to do about it, you have to be committed as a Christian to come into any situation, not asking, do you think I have grounds for divorce? You need to be asking, help me to fix my marriage. Now, again, I don't mean to make light of some serious situations. There could be situations of safety, other kinds of things where there may need to be some kind of separation, helped and governed by the church and state, but always with the goal of bringing reconciliation, always with bringing a marriage back together. Here are some thoughts that I've meditated on that I hope might be helpful to you and others to advise during stormy times of married life. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 constantly, especially verses 4 through 8. What is charity? What is love? And ask yourself, am I being loving? Is this loving? And regardless of whether I think I'm being loved, is my response love? Love doesn't insist upon itself. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Love is not easily provoked. Love is patient. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Love never ends. Love endures. Go to 1 Corinthians 13 constantly. You can always work on yourself as the part of the whole. Go to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 32. And study your role as a wife. And study your role as a husband, because that's probably going to expose a lot. And mostly focus on your role as it relates to you. And here's the thing to remember from that sermon before. Wives, your respect to your husbands must be unconditional. Husbands, your love to your wives must be unconditional. That's how it's sacrificing. God's love for you is unconditional. God's relationship with you in Christ is unconditional. It doesn't mean he doesn't have conditions in terms of how he expects you to live within that relationship, but his love for you abides. Especially husbands, when you look at Ephesians chapter 5, the second part, remember that you are always the leader in the relationship. Always. So you'll particularly be attacked likely, and you won't want to leave, but you have to remember especially that he says, serve your wife as your own body, as Christ did the church. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, and again, look at how the women of Scripture, the women of Christ are spoken of how to respond and relate with their husbands, and look at how the husbands are to treat their wives. And I would say again, husbands, remembering you are the leaders, remember to serve your wives as the weaker vessels. That's what it says. And that's not an insult. It's like a precious vase, but more easily broken. We need to remember that our wives, and this comes from when we had our Puritan study through Ephesians 5 on wives and then on husbands. It said, one of the Puritans wrote to the husbands, remember that your wives are more emotional. That's the way they're made by God. And they have more challenges in their body. We can speak carefully about, we know that there's certain times when our wives are just having it more harder to be able to relate because there's a lot of chemistry going on that makes it difficult. Certain periods of lives where the husband needs to remember, my wife is the weaker vessel, and I need to serve her through this. Think of 1 John 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. There's no fear in love. And I think what happens in marriages when we're having difficulties is there's a lot of fear of the unknown, a lot of fear of what's going to happen, and we can tend to act on that fear instead of act in love. There's no fear in love. Fear God, not man. Obey God's commands in your marriages. I think this one's really helpful. Acts chapter 20, verse 35, Paul says that Jesus says it is better to give than to receive. I think in some ways we're all going into marriages thinking about what we're going to get out of it. And when we are in marriages and things aren't going always according to expectation, we can begin to lament and complain about what we're not getting in the marriage. I'm not happy. Give me a break. It's better to give than to receive. And is that not what Christ has done for the church, his bride? He gave himself on the cross. He gave his life for the church. It's better to give than to receive. And if you stop worrying about what you're going to get in the marriage and you start to focus on what you can give to the marriage, knowing that God didn't just send this spouse to you for you, they sent you to that spouse for them. You focus on what you can give to the other half and how you give to the marriage. And Matthew 19, our text tonight, you focus on it. Obey Jesus Christ, Christian. It's as simple as that. You may have a very difficult marriage. You may have all kinds of things happening that the world and too many people in church are going to tell you, get out of this marriage. Jesus does not say that. He says the opposite of that. Stay in your marriage. Suffer for the kingdom. Be a visible example of Christ in the church. Husbands, reflect Christ. Wives, reflect the church loving Christ. Never divorce. Always work on your marriage. Christ commands this. He commands you. Never give up. And isn't that really what we're getting at when we're asking about divorce? If we do. I don't think I can do this anymore. I got to give up. I got to throw in the towel. I can't do it. Well, with that in view, never give up the idea of the sermon. I'd like to go back to Admiral William H. McRaven, a former Navy SEAL. His message, if you want to change the world, and he talked about 10 things. You might remember in the message, always begin your days with thanks. We remembered his example. He says, if you want to change the world, first thing you do is what? Make your bed in the morning. And we thought, if that's the case, how much more should we not be thanking God in the morning, right? So number 10 of his message, he closed with this last thing, if you want to change the world. And I submit it to you as what Jesus is saying he commands you to do with your marriage, and I hope to motivate you to do that. He talks about what it is like to train to be a Navy SEAL. I won't get into all the details, but I think we all know enough to know this is grueling. This is really, really difficult stuff happening really close to us on Coronado Island and its region, right? I mean, major, major difficulty. Not very many people make it. Well, how do you make it? He talks about this. If you want to change the world, thinking of being a Navy SEAL in training. Finally, he says, in SEAL training, there is a bell, a brass bell that hangs in the center of the compound for all the students to see. All you have to do to quit is ring the bell. Ring the bell, and you no longer have to wake up at 5 o'clock. Ring the bell, and you no longer have to be in the freezing cold swims. By the way, one of his parts of his message is talking about facing sharks out there. Okay, we're not talking about a pool. Ring the bell, he says, and you no longer have to do the runs and the obstacle course, the PT, and you no longer have to endure the hardships of training. All you have to do is ring the bell to get out. And he says, if you want to change the world, don't ever, ever ring the bell. In an interview with Business Insider, Admiral McRaven recalled the following. We used to have a saying in SEAL training, take it one evolution at a time. And I think this is so huge, just like Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Just work on your marriage today. The meaning is, don't look 6 months down the road. Don't ask yourself, or don't look and say, my, I've got more swims and more runs and more PTs. If you do that, that event horizon becomes a little too far, and I think it can be frightening. If all you do is try to do the very best you can at that very moment, you take it one step at a time, and then 6 months goes by, and you took it one evolution at a time, and you made it. It is easy to quit in SEAL training, he says. All you have to do is ring the bell 3 times, and you're out. You don't have to talk to anybody. You don't have to do anything. You ring the bell, you take your helmet off, you put it down, and that's it. And you find that in tough times, there's always kind of a way out, and that's quitting. That's just deciding you're not going to tackle this problem. You're going to let the problem or the situation win. And so the one thing I am always asked, he says, is, how do you get through SEAL training? I had a young man who was going off to SEAL training about a year ago, and he was a phenomenal athlete. I had lunch with him, and he said, well, do I need to run more to get through SEAL training? No, I don't think so. He said, do I need to swim more? I said, nope. Do I need to lift more? And he said, what is the key to going through SEAL training? I said, it's simple. You just don't quit. Christian couples, remember your vows. These are the vows that we took here a few years ago. The bride, representing Christ's church, says, I take thee to be my wedded husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love, cherish, and to obey, till death us do part. According to God's holy ordinance, and thereto I give thee my troth. The groom says, representing Christ, I take thee to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death us do part. According to God's holy ordinance, and thereto I plight thee my troth. Beloved Christian brethren, if you want to change the world for the advancement of Christ's kingdom, in your marriages, the foundation of society, never ring the bell. As you go through newlywed boot camp or married life marathons, never ring the bell. Never give up on your marriage. And this is a message that the church needs to hear from Christ today. Whatever you want to ask, whatever anyone else wants to say, here's what Jesus Christ says to you who are able to receive it. Never give up on your marriage. The message preached on Matthew 5 on this topic was marriage is meant to be permanent. Christ builds on it in this text today. Never give up on your marriage. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do acknowledge and recognize to you that we are weak and we are completely dependent upon you, our husband, to help us be a more faithful bride to you. But we thank you that it is based on your unconditional covenant. It is based on our relationship with you through Christ our Lord. He is the groom. We are the bride. He's our husband. We are his wife. We thank you, Lord, as we will partake in the supper tonight, to be reminded that you will never leave us. You will never forsake us. Not because of us, but because of Christ, because of your covenant, because of your promise, because of your vows to us. So, Lord, we ask that you would help us to reflect you better as Christians. We pray that the statistics of the church would be far better than the statistics of this world. We pray that it would be a shining light in a dark world, that we would reflect Christ and his church, and that would reflect the beauty of sacrifice through difficulties, that would reflect the beauty of keeping a commitment, that would reflect you and your church and the promise of the gospel, that you're coming back for us, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And come quickly into our lives and into our marriages. And as we saw, Lord, in the text, you healed many. So bring healing to our marriages. Bring healing to our families. Show your mighty power to save and deliver and redeem, and take what was broken and to fix and mend it and make it strong and healthy. And we pray, Lord, for future marriages of our covenant children, that you'll help them to be equally yoked, and that you'll bless ahead, providing and preparing and bringing them to their husbands and to their wives, and that you will indeed produce a holy seed, and that we would all shudder at the idea that any would ever divorce, that we would train them to be faithful to you and faithful to their spouses, and seeking to build up a holy seed, as Malachi speaks of the concern of why you hate divorce, that we'd be building up your holy church as we see in Psalm 45. O Lord God, forgive us for our sins. Thank you for your mercy that covers all our sins. We do pray for those who have been divorced and who are obeying you in these things, that you give them great comfort with you as their husband, that you bless them for their obedience and ability to receive these things, and that you bless us all to recognize our union in Christ makes us a family together. None of us are alone. And Lord, we do thank you for your faithfulness to us and ask that you would make us more faithful to you. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. We ask your blessing upon Christian marriages, especially. But we do pray, Lord, for all marriages, that you would keep them together, for even in the world, this would be a benefit for all. But may all look to the church for the example to follow, and may all look to the church to find Christ and be wed to him. We do thank you, Lord, for your promise as we eat of the supper tonight, that on the last great day we will begin to enjoy the great marriage supper of the Lamb. And we pray in his name. And all your people said, Amen.